Thank you, worship team, for that awesome worship. Isn't our God great? What an amazing declaration this morning. We serve a great God. Yeah, absolutely. He is so good. Good morning. Good morning to those of you online who are watching. My name is Cameron. I'm a youth leader here at City Light Church, and I have the opportunity, the blessing this morning to speak before you. I'm so excited. I am now joining the land of the technologically advanced. This is the first time I've ever preached from my iPad. I gave it a dry run. It worked good. Nothing happened. So I forgive me if something goes on, but I just decided I'd get like all hip like Pastor Doug and start preaching from the iPad. So give it a try. Yeah, save a tree or two along the way. Are you excited this morning to be in the house of God? Those of you at home in your pajamas, wherever you're at, you're in the house of God too. He's right there with you. And we are so excited that you're with us, that you've joined us. Welcome. And today we're in our sermon series. It's called Inspire. And my message this morning is Inspire, a heart after God. I want to encourage you this morning. I want you to leave this place just feeling like your heart is on fire for God. I mean, should that be our desire as we leave church, that our heart would be on fire for God? Our heart would be after God. We serve such a great and wonderful God. Amen. And for myself, I wasn't raised in a Christian household. I wasn't raised in a Christian family. So I didn't know God from a young age. And when I became a teenager, a friend invited me to a conference and I decided to go. And when I went, I started to feel this call towards God. And I started to feel like, you know, maybe this word, this truth, this Jesus, maybe it was for me. And so I began to weigh this in my mind, because I was stuck in two worlds. My heart was going in two directions. One was after the world, the direction I was headed, where my friends were headed, where my family thought I was headed. I was in this direction, right, where the world, I was seeking success, I was seeking money, I was a teenager, I was seeking girls, and you know, that's where I was going, that's where my heart was headed. And then when I came to church, I came to start knowing God, I was involved with a youth group, then there was this part of me that wanted a heart after God, that thought, this word has to be true, this word has to be real. Is my heart going to go in that direction? And I came to this point where I realized that I had to choose. I could not serve both masters. My heart cannot be divided in two directions. I had to choose. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time here together. I pray, God, that you would bless me as I speak, to speak your word and your truth, God. And you would bless the people to hear it. Holy Spirit, be with us now, wherever we are, across this city and across this province, God, that your word would pierce us to our soul, God, and that we would leave today changed with a heart after you, a little bit different, maybe a lot different, ready to serve you, Father, this morning, and go out into our community and spread your love and your message. Amen. I'm ringing pretty good up here, if you could help me out. Thanks. So, this passage, Jesus is speaking. He says, you know, you cannot serve two masters. You can only serve one master. But if we're honest, if we're talking about where our heart is after, I think a lot of us who come to Christ, we like want to give most of our heart to him. Like, you know, he can have 90% or 95 or even 99%. But I don't know about you, but I find it's really easy to try and keep one little part of you, you know, away from him. Like, yes, God, you can have almost all of me, except for this one little thing. This one little, you know, maybe it's a sin that we keep and we hide and we, you know, we don't feel like we can defeat it. Maybe it's something a part of us, like feel like we're warriors. We can't do anything about it. And so we just keep this one part of us. God can redeem so much of us, but not this one part. It's been my experience that the one thing we try to serve that's not God is often the thing that brings us down. It's the part of us that destroys us, that rots away from the inside and can leave us being ineffective. And it can even destroy our faith. We want to have a heart after God, don't we, church? But if we keep just a part that's after the world, it can grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And after long, you know, it might even be where our whole heart is. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You cannot serve two masters. So today, whom will we serve? Where will our heart be after? Whose direction are we in? Do we have a heart after God? Do we have a heart after the world? And it's easier than we think to have a heart after the world. Those thoughts can creep in our heart. And, you know, it can start really little. That's our enemy's way in, isn't it? It just starts with a little thought. Thoughts with a little seed, a little doubt, a little this, a little that. And it grows and it grows. And before long, it can become life-consuming. I mean, if you've been in the church for, you know, even a couple decades, I bet you've seen, you know, a dozen or more people that this has happened to. They got this little part, you know. I want to serve God with all my heart, but I'm not going to stop doing this thing. I want to serve God, but I'm going to keep this part. And it grows and it grows, and before long they fade away. But that's not who we should be, church. That's not who we should want to be. And so there I was, a teenager, trying to discover who I was going to serve. And I started to read the Bible. And I started to read it not because, you know, I thought this was God's truth and I knew it would be good for me. I really started to read it because I believe that if this word is true, if Jesus was true, if these words were true, then I have to follow him. There's no other choice if this is true. But if it's not true, if I could catch God in a lie, or I could catch God in a trip up, then I didn't have to believe this. I could go do whatever I wanted and I continue after the world. So I read this book and I started at Genesis. I know a lot of people say start with John, but I started at Genesis. I just started to read. And I met with this man. He was very wise. And I met with him almost weekly. And I would come to him with my questions and I would try to trip him up. I'd be like, what about this? What about, are there dinosaurs in the Bible? What about this? What about that? I just went to him, and unfortunately, every time he had an answer. And so I would go back and I would read harder and I would dig more into scripture, just trying to trip this guy up. He was so instrumental in me coming to Christ. He was, God put him in my life because I kept coming to him and he kept just answering my questions. I'd be so mad. But the truth is, the Bible is true. It is living. It is breathing. It is applicable to our life. If you're going through a struggle and you go here, guess what? You'll find something. I'm telling you, that's the promise of God. In this book is all we need. It's truth. It's the living, breathing word of God. It's his flesh. If we go here, we will find him. And I went back again and again trying to not find him. And I just couldn't help it. I found him every time. There's so many truths in this world, in this word. 1 John chapter 2, 17 says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So, you know, I had this heart after the world. I really did. I wanted all the things, you know, of the world. And as I began to read this scripture, I realized, you know, you have in this choice, what am I going to pick? Am I going to pick the world or am I going to pick God? And I remember the first time I ever read this verse, it dawned on me what this word "along" means. And the world is passing away along with its desires. What this means is that the world is passing away with its desires unfulfilled, with its desires not met. You know, the world is not passing away having been fulfilled, having been, you know, joyful, having been successful. The world is passing away along with its desires. And this is so, so true. I mean, what person who, you know, looked for their, you know, the answer at the bottom of a bottle, ever drank enough and just said, you know, I've had enough to drink. I've had my fill. I'm good to go. I never need to drink again. What person who lusts ever saw an image and saw it and said, you know what, I don't need to lust anymore. My lust has been fulfilled. What person who worried has ever said, I've worried enough. I've got enough fear in my life. I'm fulfilled. No one. It's never happened. Because the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Wow. Abides forever. That's where fulfillment lies, isn't it, church? In the will of God. As I was reading through this scripture, the first time ever, I came to the story of David. And I thought to myself, this guy, like, he's such a central character. I was kind of aware of David and Goliath. I'd never read it before. But as I began to read through scripture, I remember the first time I stumbled on the story of David. And I thought to myself, here's an important guy in the story. I mean, he's Jesus's, like, how many great granddads, right? You know, through Joseph. He's an important dude. And so as I began to read, I began to understand. David was a central character. And his calling is a famous story. Samuel's sitting there. He's weeping. He's moaning because Saul is the king and Saul is a terrible king. And God says to Samuel, how long will you weep? Stop weeping. Get up. Get a sheep. And you're going to go, you're going to make a sacrifice, and you're going to anoint my next king. And you're going to go to the house of Jesse, and you're going to look on his sons, and I'm going to tell you who the next king will be. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem, and he goes and he says to Jesse, hey, bring your sons before me so I can see them all, and then we're going to have a sacrifice and a feast. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6, when they came, he, that being Samuel, looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so the rest of Jesse's sons pass before Samuel. And God says, not that one, not that one, not that one. Then finally Samuel says to Jesse in verse 11, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Do you want to be ruddy? Like, is that like a thing? Like, I was like, huh? What is that? You know what that means? To be red in complexion. Is that like something like women are after here? Like, I don't know. Maybe. Anyways, I don't know. I guess it's a good thing. So says God. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So this incredible story, the Spirit of God rushes upon David. How amazing is that? And you know what's going to happen after this is David is going to do amazing thing after amazing thing. Like, he is just going to start hitting it out of the park. And we're going to read all about it. You know, you read the next chapter. He defeats Goliath, this giant. He, like, takes his head and he cuts it off. I didn't know that part. I thought that was shocking the first time I read it. But I mean, David, then he goes out and he defeats enemy after enemy. The Bible says, you know, Saul killed thousands, but David killed 10,000 in the name of the Lord. And God tells David, hey, go after that enemy. And he does, and he wins victory after victory after victory. And then his life turns and has some hardship, and Saul comes after him, right? And he's on the run with his mighty men, and he's hiding in caves, and God is consistently putting Saul in a position where David could reach out and kill him. And David knows he would become king. He's the anointed one, but yet time and time again, David doesn't. What a man after God's own heart. It's no wonder in Acts 13, Paul is speaking and he's preaching to a church, and he says, when he removed him, that's Saul, he, being God, raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. What greater thing can God testify about you when you die than that is a man after my heart? That is a woman after my heart. What a great thing God says about David. Isn't that incredible? A man after my heart who will do my will. So I read through passage after passage of David, you know, doing all these things, doing these great and mighty and wonderful things. And then I came to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it's probably one of the most famous sins in the entire Bible. It's David, and he's going to make a mistake, and he's going to sleep with Bathsheba, and he's going to conceive a child with her. And when I found this, I remember, this sounds so bad, I mean, like, you can trust your children with me, I promise. But, I remember reading this, I was so excited. I was like, here we go, God has tripped up. There we go, I'm going to bring this to this guy, to this man that I was meeting with consistently. I'm going to bring this to him. I'm going to say, how can a man after God's heart do this? I mean, David, in about a 9 to 10 month span here, is going to, like, really hit, like, the hat trick of major sins. He's going to commit adultery. He's going to commit murder. And then he's going to hide it up and cover it up. I mean, that's like some pretty major sin there. I mean, all sin is major, but I thought to myself, now I have this guy. I've got him. God is tripped up. This guy can't be after God's own heart. And just, I'm not going to read the whole story today. We don't have time, but I just wanted to focus on something. Now, as a Christian, when I look at this verse, when I look at this passage, the crux of what happened to David is really captured just here in verse 1. It says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Did you catch that? David remained behind. At the time of the year when everyone went out to war, when they went out to battle, when they went out to conquer, you know, God told David, hey, go capture the Ammonites. And you know what David did? He sent Joab, and he stayed back home. And that's the truth. That's what happens. If we have a heart after God, when we start to fade away and our heart goes to the world is when we stay home, when we're not battle ready, when we're not ready for the war. The Bible tells us, right, we're supposed to put on the armor of God. Why? Because it's a fight. Jesus told us our battle is not against principalities and powers, it's not against flesh and blood, but it is against principalities and powers, right? It's a spiritual warfare we're in every single day. And if you're not ready to go to war, guess what's going to happen? Your heart is going to turn away. If you just remain home, you're like, I'm taking this week off. That's the week you're going to fall. I'm taking this season off. That's when you're going to stumble. That's when that little part of your heart that you kept hidden from God is going to grow and grow. And before you know it, your heart's after the world and not after God. That's what happened to David right here. He was not prepared for battle. We here at City Light, we need to be prepared for battle. We need to be ready to go day in, day out. Right, church? We need to be ready. Because there is a battle, there is a war, and it's raging right now before us. Every day, are we going to get up? Are we going to go out? Are we going to ship out to war? Are we going to stay home? David here commits this major sin and then a series of major sins after it. Why? Because he remained home. If he was with his men, ready to battle, this never would have happened. It couldn't have happened. But when we remain home, when we remain comfortable in our own little area, that's when we stumble. And that happened to David right here. So I went to this man who I was meeting with regularly, and I was so excited. I can remember I was like smiling. I can remember that day I bought him coffee. Like normally he bought me coffee. I was like, no, I'm buying you coffee today. I got you now. And I said, how can the Bible lied to me. This guy isn't after God's own heart. I mean, look at this series of sins. Look at the cover up. Look at what happens. And then look at David's life after this. I mean, we see David is a terrible father. He really was. He wouldn't discipline his sons. And look what happened. He had a civil war before. David was a terrible husband. Time and time again, he was an awful husband. And you know what? Even he was a bad king. He didn't manage his kingdom. And he let other people talk him into taking a census, which displeased God. I mean, David's life really takes a turn here. And I thought to myself, surely I will trip up this man. So I went and I challenged him, you know, how can David be a man after God's heart? 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is after Nathan has, you know, famously gone and presented David with the parable of the sheep. And Nathan has said, you know, you are that man. And you know, Bathsheba, she's going to give birth to this child, this son. And Nathan tells David, your son is going to die. He's not going to make it. And so David starts to weep. And the boy is born, he's mourning, and he's asking God to save and spare his son. He says, you know, take me instead. And it says here in chapter 12, verse 19, the boy is dead, and the servants, they're outside, they're whispering about it. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. And they had been whispering outside thinking, you know, he was so distraught, he was so devastated, maybe he'll hurt himself when we tell him. Well, I don't know what he's going to do. They were all afraid. They were like, no, you tell him, right? But then the Bible says, David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. That's amazing. I mean, how many of us, when we, you know, like we get a traffic ticket, turn around and worship God? You know? And yet his son died and he worshiped God. And what the man said to me when I challenged him with this, you know, the life of David and how he could be a man after God's own heart, what he said to me, I'll never forget. He said to me, David was a man after God's own heart because he understood the depths of God's forgiveness. And it's so true. I mean, David commits some of the most public sins in the biblical narrative. And yet he turns around and he worships God. He wrote 73 Psalms. We're still singing his words today. Isn't that amazing? And David, after this experience with Bathsheba and the son dying, he wrote Psalm 103. It says in verse 10 to 14 of that psalm, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. David just had this crazy, like, we're not talking about a crazy year. You think 2020 is crazy? David's this year was nuts. And yet at the end of it, he writes this. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I mean, isn't this one of the oldest tricks in the enemy's book? To remind us of our sin, to remind us of our past. Did God really forgive you? I mean, he forgave all those other people, but you really? I mean, it reminds us of our past and we bring it up and sometimes we can question, am I forgiven? Am I not? See, David totally believed he was forgiven because he understood the depths of God's forgiveness. And that's what made him a man after God's own heart. And I think that David was able to forgive other people and forgive those who wronged him because he understood the depths of God's forgiveness. That's what made him a man after God's own heart. He understood the power of his forgiveness. So then I said to this guy when we were talking, I was disappointed. He had had a response to me. But I said, so if God's forgiveness is so deep and so wide, as far as the east is from the west, then why should I even stop sinning? You know, why even stop sinning? If God's going to forgive me, I can just keep on doing my thing. I can have the best of both worlds. A heart after the world and a heart after God. If God will forgive me, and I know he will, I can just keep on sinning. And he pointed me in the direction of Romans 6, where it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And I think that that's a message that, you know I needed to hear. I think it's easy to get caught up in this kind of, well, God will forgive me, it's okay, you know, I can say that word, I can do that thing, it's okay, God will forgive me. But we were called to a higher standard. We were called to have a heart after God. I was talking with a person who was involved in youth ministry, not this church, but I was talking to a person involved in youth ministry, and they were telling me something about their lives that really didn't sit well. And they were telling me about, like, you know, some of the content they were looking at and they were taking in. And I challenged this man. I said, how can you, you know, be looking at this stuff and you know, watching this stuff when you then turn around and you're leading this youth group, you're leading these people, these young, influential minds, how can you do that? And he said to me, God's got enough grace to forgive me. And I thought, you are so wrong. God's grace doesn't exist for him to forgive us. God's grace exists for him to redeem us, for it to change us, to shape us, and to make us more in his image of his son. It's not there. His grace doesn't abound just so that we can keep sinning. The point is that we sin, and we are forgiven, and then we move on. Repentance means changing our ways, not turning back, not going to those old wells where we found something, moving forward in love. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And that's what this is about, church, the newness of life. Jesus wants to give us new life, a new wineskin, a new hope, a new future. But if we try to keep part of ourselves from him, part of our heart after the world, then we're never going to achieve what Jesus has planned for us. You know, when we do baptism here, up here, we do full body immersion. You can't keep a toe out. You can't have a hand out. You can't, like, just dunk most of you. It's full body for a reason. And that reason is that nothing of you can be left behind. Because if you try to keep a set part of yourself from Jesus, that's the part that's going to kill you. If you want to keep a part of yourself from him, that's the part that's going to rot. And that's why we go full in. Because if you leave a toe out, then you're never going to achieve all that God has for you. The newness of life. And I believe, as I was preparing this message, I believe that God was just putting on my heart, there parts of us, church, here, see, like, that we need to leave behind today. You know, I don't know your whole story. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I believe that some of us have something to leave at this altar this morning. I don't know what it is. I don't know what's going on with you. And there are so many things. And we have so many excuses, right? I remember talking to this one lady, and she was like, oh yeah, I'm a worrier, but I just can't help it. Yeah, you can't help it, but Jesus inside you can. I talked to this guy, he was like, well, I'm Irish, so I'm angry, I can't help it. Yeah, you can. Jesus is way stronger than your Irish nationality. You know, I don't know what you've come here this morning with. I don't know what you've got sitting at home. Maybe you're in your pajamas, but there's something that we're called to leave here this morning. I really felt God put that on my heart. There's something we're called to leave this morning. We don't have to walk out the same. He is bigger than depression. He is bigger than bondage. He is bigger than sin. He is bigger than fear. He is bigger than whatever we're keeping from Him. And it's time. You know, if in this, you know, baptism analogy, you kept a finger out, you kept a foot out, it's time to dip it into the water and be fully baptized with Christ. Because when we're fully baptized with Him, like Paul says, we're fully resurrected with Him in the newness of life, it's time. I believe some of us as Christians this year has exposed some weaknesses in us. Some weaknesses in our heart, some parts of us that we're still not fully given to God. It's time. This morning is your morning. You know, it's not me talking to you. It's the Spirit working in you. You know that you've got something to leave here this morning behind. And when we leave it, we will experience the newness of life. Isn't that amazing, church? We are baptized with Him. God is so good to us. And Christ wants to redeem us. And He wants the newness and the fullness of life. And it's so easy. You know, as we are going to end this morning, I'm going to pray. I'm skipping ahead. But as we, you know, I'm going to pray. I'm just challenging you. If there's something, if this has hit a nerve with you, if this has hit your heart, it's time to leave it behind. And when I'm going to pray, I want you to, you know, be thinking. And when we close, I want you to leave it here. Leave it at the altar. Leave it here. Don't walk out those doors with it. And if you don't tell someone about it, you're probably not going to do anything about it. Because so often that part that we keep, you know, God exposes it a little bit and then we close it back off. And God exposes it a little bit, we close it back off. Today is your day. It is your time. Paul continues in Romans chapter 6. In verse 12 he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." This is such a message for us as Christians. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Because so many of us, right, we can get in this point, maybe we're tired, maybe we're not at war, maybe we're fearful, maybe the news, who knows who's president, and I don't know what's going on, and it's easy, let sin reign in our mortal bodies, but let us not let sin therefore reign in our mortal bodies. Do not present yourself to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Isn't that us, church, this morning? Have we not been brought from death to life? And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Wow. What a test. We want God to testify something about you, a heart after God. What about you are an instrument of righteousness? Wow. That's amazing. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Oh man, thank you Jesus. I am so glad I'm not under the law because I stumble and I fall short all the time. But God has grace that is sufficient for me. There's no temptation that I can come across that He won't give me grace to overcome. We gotta understand this, church, that God wants us to live a righteous life. I know we'll never achieve it. I know I'll always fall short, but God's still calling us to something higher, to something beyond, to something greater, to full baptism with Christ. So you here who this morning, and you know that God is speaking to you to leave something here. It's time. Today is your day to leave it here. You're no longer under the law, you're under grace. And that is an amazing place to be, under grace. The call to perfection is a high one, but it's not something we have to do alone because He sent us His Spirit. I'm so great we have a Spirit. Just like David had that Spirit rush upon him, the Holy Spirit wants to rush upon you this morning. He wants to help you move through whatever you're going through. He wants to be with you and He will be every step of the way. When I finally did commit my heart fully to God, when I finally did, you know, make that leap, I remember, you know, I kind of thought that everything would change and all of a sudden, like, you know, the sky would open up and there'd be doves and, you know. But it wasn't like that. But instead, I knew that God was with me. And since that day, I've walked every moment on this earth knowing He's here, knowing He's beside me, knowing He's walking with me, and sometimes carrying me. And that's the life I want to live. The newness of life is a life with Christ. If your heart has been after the world this morning, it's time to change the direction. It's time to move your heart to heart after God. A heart after Him. So this morning, as we close, as we end today, I'm gonna pray for two groups of people. The first is if you don't know this grace, if you don't know Christ, it is time. It's the best decision you'll ever make. And as someone who wrestled with that decision and fought it for literally years, I can tell you, stop fighting. He loves you. He wants you in this family. He wants you today. He wants you. He's going to take you as you are and make you new. It's amazing. And it's such, we're not going to charge you. We're not going to make you sign up. We're not going to spam your email. We're just going to ask you to raise your hand, to click online, and to make the greatest decision you ever made. And being a part of this family is the newness of life. And for those of you here today, maybe my sermon has convicted you, touched your heart, God is speaking through it to you, something you need to expose. I encourage you again, it's time. Leave it here at the altar. Our God is so great. Our God is so good. You know, you're not going to surprise Him. He's not going to be like, whoa, that's crazy. I didn't see that coming. He knows you. Every hair on your head, every sin you've committed. And when Jesus died, He died for all sin, forwards and backwards through time. Right? When Jesus died on that cross, He forgave all sins for all time. Isn't that amazing? He knows you. He knows your failings. He knows you. And I just encourage us to be like David and understand the depth of God's forgiveness, that He is faithful and just to forgive when we confess our sins. And one day, even though we have this sin, that we can worship like David did, knowing that we are forgiven and moving on under grace. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and we'll pray together. Jesus, you know each and every one of us. From the moment we are born to the moment we die, you know. Before we were even born, you knew us, you shaped us, you formed us in the secret place, you know us before we were even in our mother's womb. You're calling people to you, to the newness of life. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit, you would speak to people right now. You need to accept Jesus. Maybe you've been questioning. Maybe you've been stumbling along. Maybe you're wrestling over that decision. Today is your day. Today is your time to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior of your life. It's so easy. It's a free gift. And this morning, He wants to give it to you. All you gotta do is ask for forgiveness. So if that's you, if you would like to accept Jesus for the first time, I'd like you just to raise your hand, click on the hand on the screen, raise your hand right now, 3, 2, 1, raise your hand, click that button, make the greatest decision you ever made. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, I pray for the members of our body hearing this message this morning that have a heart after you. Maybe we've left a part of ourselves unbaptized, a part of ourselves out of the water, a part of our heart after the world. God, today is the day that we leave that behind and we put our heart fully towards you. If you're here today and you've got something to leave at the altar, now is your moment. Just give it to God. Give it to Jesus. Give it to Him and He will take it from you right now. Give it to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Whatever it is, whatever it looks like, give it to Him. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you that we are not under the law, but we're under your grace and we have your forgiveness, that you forgive our sins from the east to the west. Father God, forgive me for my sin. Forgive us. And God, we know you're so faithful to forgive. I pray that each person who you put something in their heart, I pray that before today ends, before the sun sets, that they would tell someone. Work through it with someone. Find some accountability. Find this. Expose that even more to the light, because where your light is, there can be no darkness. Your love casts out all darkness and all fear. I pray for people that have been struggling with something for maybe years or even decades, God, that today is the day they leave it at the altar. Today is the day that they walk out here in the newness of life, Father. Thank you, Jesus. You know our hearts. You know what's going on. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you are so faithful to forgive. And as we go today, God, we never lose sight of a heart after you, a heart after the God who lived a perfect life and died on that cross for our sins. Thank you that your blood covers us and your blood allows for the forgiveness of sins, God. Thank you that we are forgiven. Thank you that we are redeemed and baptized, not just into life with you, but resurrection with you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done and all you are. And we pray this all in your Son's precious name. Amen.